And some of you, I know a lot of faces here. Some of you I don't know. My name is Doug Ray. I pastor a small church up in the northwest corner of Montana, Kalispell, Montana. And I've met Bob and Ann Norris and the folks in his church about eight or nine years ago, I suppose, because Gene Cunningham invited us to come to this pastor's conference, they called it back then. This Bible conference, and it's been a life-changing thing. I know for my wife and I, she's in with the little children this morning. So, but we've made a lot of friendships with many of you, built some relationships, and I've already made some new friends again this year. Every year I meet some new people, make some relationships, and in the body of Christ, of course, that's very important. Not just, of course, in our local churches and other Christians we might know in our own towns and such that we live in, but throughout this country. That God has placed us in, there are many like-minded believers out there. There's, of course, there are some that are not like-minded, that we all have some Christian friends I know that are not necessarily on the same page as us in all aspects, but the important thing is to build unity in the body of Christ. Whether it's with those of maybe a different denomination or hold some different beliefs than we do, or whether it's those that we're pretty much on the same page in a lot of ways, unity is becoming an even more important thing as we see the division in so many ways in our country. So I'm very thankful to be here. I'm thankful to make new friends and meet new brothers and sisters in the family that I've never met yet. And I look forward to sharing some things that God has put in my heart in the last few weeks in preparation with this. I thoroughly enjoyed Drew's three sessions, Thursday night and last night. I think that was a great foundation and it was a great challenge to me and really gave me some good focus and some challenges in my personal life. I think that was a great foundation for what certainly I'm going to share this morning. Certainly a different aspect than Drew brought about, and I'm sure what Gene has to share and Fassel and Pastor Randy is all going to be enlightening, and they all build on one another. It's the way it works every year. So join me, if you would, before the throne, and let's join together in prayer before our great and mighty God. I'll just take a moment of silent prayer for each person to acknowledge before their Father any areas of things that need to be dealt with, but also just to humble ourselves and seek to be humble and receptive vessels for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our great and heavenly Father and mighty God over all creation, we come to you this morning and we are so grateful and we are indeed thankful for gathering us all together here, for you bringing us together from so many different places and churches and local bodies of Christ to come together as a family of Christ, to fellowship, to focus on the Word of God, especially as it relates to the days we live in and the future things ahead of us. Father, we know there's a lot of uncertainty in the world today, and many of us have some anxiety and some questions and often some fears about what may lie ahead for us and our families and friends. And we just ask that God the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us this morning, and I ask that He would direct my speech, that it would be truth in accordance with Your will and Your Word. And I pray that it would be a challenge and an encouragement, and that it would build us up and edify us, and that it would direct us down the path of continued faithfulness and endurance for the race You have for us. Guide our time and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the theme of this conference, Living with Our Eyes Open to the Future, is certainly an interesting theme, and I was kind of intrigued by it when Bob first told me what it was going to be, and then I thought, well, you know, I'm not the greatest student when it comes to prophecy, especially future unfulfilled things. It's never been something I've really focused or spent a lot of time studying or considering. A lot of my wisdom in that area, what little bit there is of it, comes from other better students of the Word with regard to that area. A couple of them are sitting here, but as well, you know, like Waleed Shabbat, I've gained a lot of great insight from him and his books. I think he's a very, very wise individual regarding future prophecies and things yet fulfilled, especially as it relates to Israel and the Middle East, and it's very There's a lot of great information in that. I personally, in my own life, have never focused a tremendous amount on what's coming as far as what events and how is it going to happen in certain battles and certain things in Middle East. I keep up with what's going on with Israel because that's kind of the capital of the world as God sees it. Always has been, always will be. No matter what many in our country, even in our own family in Christianity, is saying about Israel and discounting them and teaching that God is completely done with them and we have replaced them in every way. That's certainly not what the Bible teaches, but our culture is trying to draw us away from God-centered, biblical-centered thinking. And in various ways, it's not just in the outside of the church in the unbelieving world. It certainly is, some of it is within the church. So we have a great challenge in the day we live in to stay focused and to consider, what does God say? Drew did an excellent job last night of mentioning over and over again. It doesn't matter what Doug thinks, and doesn't matter what Gene thinks or Bob thinks or anyone else thinks. If it's not in accordance with what God says, it's just an opinion. And it really has no value in your life if it's not according to what God says. So the Scriptures are our guide. With regard to looking towards the future, I have considered in my own life, I've always considered that the same God that's got me through the challenges before is going to be the same God that's going to get me through then. However, if I just sit back in the old recliner and grab a bunch of Twinkies and just sit there and do whatever and say, you know, Lord, get me through. I'm just going to sit here and be comfortable and do all the things I want to do and relax and just kind of follow my desires that I've always had for this lifetime from even when I was a child before I knew Christ and you know, the goals and dreams and things I've had for this life. And I'll just do that and by God, God will get me through that. Well, if that's my attitude, I'm certainly going to live until it's time for me to go home. However, whether I'm faithful or not is another question. And my preparation for the future starts today, because today is the first day of the rest of our life for everyone in this room. No matter what's gone before, no matter how many successes and victories, failures, defeats that we've had in our spiritual life as a Christian up until now, we may have some things we can learn from them. Yes, experience and wisdom that can move us on. That is very true. But ultimately, we have to make a choice today, many times, tomorrow, the next day, because we're still running the race. Yes, we have run up to this point, however many months or years or however that has been, but we still have a challenge yet before us. And so my focus that God has put on my soul, I prayed, and it took several weeks to figure out, what in the world am I supposed to teach, Lord? It just wasn't there. And finally, it was clear, very clear. What do we do to prepare? How are we to prepare for what may lie ahead? So we're going to deal with, in my three sessions, I'm going to kind of progress on our way through, and we're going to talk about a few things towards the end. I'm going to mention a few things and delve into a little bit of things that Drew just lightly mentioned last night. He introduced at the end, and some of it was written up on his chart that he didn't specifically focus on, and I think that was a great introduction. One of the things that God has put on my heart is to consider in my own life, and it's something I believe we need to challenge ourselves with. With regard to future events, there's one future event the Bible talks about that is rarely mentioned in Christian conversation or even in teaching today. This one event is going to affect every single Christian that has ever lived on this earth. He has told us in Scripture that it will happen, but it hasn't happened yet. It's something that was written on one of the charts of Drew's last night, and it's yet future. The effect it has on each and every Christian is determined by what we do in this life before we die. Maybe that's a little bit of a clue. The event that he had written last night on the top of his sheet had nothing to do with the tribulation time period. On the top of his banner, I don't know if any of you mentioned, noticed it last night, but 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bema Seat of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:10 if you like. I don't have the amazing memory that some of these other teachers do to quote exactly a lot of scriptures. I have some in my head, but I have a way of muddying them up, so I generally try to turn to them. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Notice in verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Therefore, we make it our aim or our goal, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to Him, which should remind us of Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And of course, that's talking to Christians. That's not talking to the world. As the unbelieving world, if y'all don't put your faith in Christ and get saved, you're not going to be pleasing to God. Yes, that's true, and that applies. But the context in Hebrews 11 is not talking to the unbelieving world. He's talking to Christians, and he's talking to us, and he's saying, without faith, at any moment of our Christian life, it's impossible to please God. Yes, he loves us unconditionally, and that nothing I do will undo his love. That's a bell that's been rung, so to speak, that can't be you can't unring that bell. However, as a Christian, as one of his children, just as little children in our lives that we see running around, they can be pleasing or not pleasing to their father or their mother. Our perfect Heavenly Father is pleased when we do that by faith that He has called us to do. So, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, that's each one Christians, may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Some people call it the judgment seat of Christ, some people call it the bema, because that's the Greek word, and it was the mercy seat or the place of judgment. Modern day terminology for some of you, just think about the big chair that the judge sits on in the courtroom. If you go to a civil court where you have attorneys, you have prosecutors, and you have defense attorneys, and then you have the judge sitting up there on that bench. We call it the bench in modern court terminology. That is the judgment seat. It's the place where the judge sits. We all, as Christians, are going to stand before him. Not before we die in this body, but after we die. So no matter what happens in our life, whether I die today, maybe I'll have a stroke or Lord knows what, I don't know. Or whether I live on for many, many more years, I will stand before him someday after I'm dead. And Drew had on his picture last night the white throne judgment later on, talked about in Revelation. That's unbelievers, and that's the separation where they're separated from God for all eternity and sent to total darkness and separation from God for all eternity. You and I aren't going to be there, but you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's to judge his own children. It's to hand out the abundant, above and beyond blessings and rewards for faithful service. It's similar, you might think of, in a military sense. All soldiers who enlist in the military in our nation serve various capacities, different jobs. Some of them have exceptional courage in the face of tremendous challenges and conflicts or whatever, and they go, sometimes it's referred to as above and beyond the call of duty, depending on different awards that are given out, and yet some of them are given an exceptional extra, if you will, reward. It's a medal, various different ones that we have, but it's just an acknowledgement of faithful service. Does it belittle what others did in their service? No. It has nothing to do with other individuals. It has to do with an acknowledgement by the commander, if you will, commander-in-chief, of exceptional service, courageous faithfulness to the cause, faithfulness to not consider oneself as important as the welfare of other people. Kind of sounds like a lot of things we see in Scripture. So this bema seat is something we're going to stand before. And I've certainly been challenged by the Lord over the years in my understanding of this, and I'm going to deal with this later on in our third session. I think I probably misunderstood it a little bit and maybe had a little, maybe incorrect information in my own soul regarding that whole future time and that future event and my participation at it and the reasons and motivations and so on. But there's a reason God mentions that to us in Scripture. Why does He mention it to us now? Why don't we just wait and it be a surprise? Like, oh, there's the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a reason. Because we have two systems of motivation for faithful service that are taught, two basic systems that are taught in Christianity today. And I specifically am speaking about that which is happening in America. But, you know, I haven't traveled the world like a lot of these people. I've been to a few places, and it's amazing same thing is being taught over there. Because distortion from Scripture, distorted Bible teaching and false doctrine went to a lot of these countries before true doctrine did. You can talk to Gene and Ann about that because they can give you hundreds of examples. And sometimes it's a challenge to teach Scripture, the correctness of Scripture, when others have already distorted it and people have, as I did in some basic ways before I started studying and understanding the truth of Scripture, it's a difficult thing to undo that. However, there are two systems, and it's a big deal to me. Drew mentioned last night the security that we have in Christ, and that's a huge deal. The assurance that we have in the security as His children. Because the other school, there's one, that school of thought is discipline. How does a father, a correct father, a heavenly perfect father that we have, how does he motivate his children to faithful service? Because we have free will. Drew did an excellent job speaking about the free will that we have. God doesn't override that free will, does he? Ever. If he did, y'all would be more perfect than you are, and so would I. Satan cannot override my free will either. Because if he could, I'd be a whole lot more evil than I am. So neither one of them can forcefully override your free volition. So that means that Satan can never force you to do evil. So the old t-shirt, "The devil made me do it," is a lie. Neither can God force you or I to do right, ever. They can affect us, right? The Holy Spirit forces us into the truth. Isn't that what the Bible says? He leads us. Just like leading a pony. Horse. My terminology, sometimes I refer to horses as ponies. I don't mean the little ones. I mean, that's an excuse for a horse. I mean, sorry if any of you have little horses. I'm not trying to offend you, but I mean a horse. You can lead them if they want to go. If they don't want to go, none of us in this room are big enough. In the same way that you can't override them if they don't want to go, and they don't want to be led, you, the Spirit of God, cannot lead you and I if we aren't willing to be led. That's the issue. We have a lot of things that we need to, decisions we have to make every day. What's God's system? He doesn't threaten us with death, spiritual death. He's the one that gave us a spiritual life when we had faith, so he has to commit spiritual murder and kill us spiritually, which is another way in that sense of saying he's going to remove us from the family. Disown us as a child. That's taught every day in this country. In more churches than security is taught, I guarantee, if you did the math, if you knew. And that is sad because it's discouraging and hindering the faithful service of brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we need to understand God's system doesn't do that. That's a system of fear. Who's the master of fear? Who uses it more exclusively and to a better effect than any other being that God's ever created? Lucifer. It's his system, fear. But we're going to beat Christians over the head, and the old saying, if we scare the hell out of them enough, they won't be so bad because that's hell-type behavior, and we'll get them into heaven by scaring them so bad of fear of what God will do, and you'll never get there if you don't do good. But see, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches salvation is not by Doug getting good. If it was, I'm going to hell still. So are all of you. I don't even have to know you to know that, because none of us are perfect. And that's the standard. Salvation is a free gift by grace through faith. So once you're in the family, not fear, what's the opposite? What casts out fear? Love. God's system of love. What's God's system of love? Well, number one, when a child does faithfully, he blesses. He rewards. There's many different kinds of blessing talked about. We're going to see a few of them. The blessing that God, many different blessings that we can participate in or abide under the umbrella of blessing in the storms of life, under God's blessing. Or we can choose to be outside as His children, and that would be called discipline. Please write down Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. One of the most encouraging passages in all of Scripture, if you're a rebellious little snot like me. You're encouraged by that passage because my Heavenly Father will take the belt to me when I need it, and I'm thankful for that. I don't like it always, do I? Neither did you or I when I was young. Neither do your children. However, a loving Father disciplines us when we're out of line, and it tells us there He disciplines us because He loves us more than any of our Heavenly Fathers did, and He tells us that that discipline can bear fruit, spiritual fruit, to those who are trained by it. It's a training tool. Because He loves us so much, He doesn't want us to be there. So we have the system of fear that threatens you to be outside of the family, disowns you, says, I don't love you, I don't know you, you never were my child, I never gave birth to you, you're gone. Or there's a system of love that rewards faithfulness and blesses faithfulness and disciplines rebellion, because that's what a loving father does. And Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 talks so clearly about the value and the purpose of that. It's to train us and to instruct us. So we're going to look a little bit about that, because that future reward system of the Bema Seat is part of God's motivational system for this life. People ask the question a lot, how do we prepare for what lies ahead in this life? And that's essentially what I'm going to present. How do we prepare for what's ahead in this life? I mean, the challenges that we might face, the things that are difficulty we hear brothers and sisters of ours facing, even some of them in America and others as well. You know, ISIS is if you might say, ISIS is being the agent with which Satan is using to make the pathway for God to give a lot of reward to a lot of Christians, because there's a lot of faithfulness over there, and it's being shown to the world right now. I'm not commending what ISIS does, but it's really difficult for us to see those things. It's a challenge for us to see those things and not get distracted or off focus in our minds. If you're like me, it's a challenge for us to see those things and not desire and seek immediate hard justice for those that are doing that to our brothers and sisters. I'm not a pacifist by any stretch of the imagination. It's a big, difficult thing in my life. It's a challenge to be humble and submit myself to God's way of thinking, because my normal human nature wants to go over there and just kill them all, because that's justice. And do they deserve it? You bet they do. But is it my job or my responsibility before God, my right, to go and do it? No. So, how do we deal with that? Well, I read a lot about a guy who God used in a very mighty way, but before God really got a hold of him, he murdered a lot of Christians. His name was Paul. He's not doing it for the same motivation. I'm not equating Paul and ISIS. What I'm saying is, people who murder our brothers and sisters are not somebody that we should have hatred. We should pray for them. We're supposed to pray for those who desire to kill us. However, that's what we can do from here. Because it's not our right or responsibility to go over there and implement the justice that may be deserved. God may take some over there, may use militaries to execute that justice. That would be good. That's not something that I don't think they deserve. I'm not in any way trying to present we just be a pacifist and say, oh, that stuff doesn't really matter. It does matter. However, there's a right way, God says, for you and I here in America to look at that, and what part can we play? Well, we can pray for the Christians, but we can also pray for the salvation of those who are doing that. Why are they doing it? Same reason Paul was doing it, because they think they're doing their God a service. They think they're being faithful to their God, like Paul thought he was being thankful to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Old Testament, as a Jew, but he was murdering God's people to somehow do faithfulness, be faithful to God. They have a different God, of course, but that's the reason they're doing it. Those are just things to ponder. There's many challenges coming ahead. Some of them you and I are facing every single day, and they're not big ones like that. Nobody's threatening our life for Jesus or anything like that. Every one of us in this room has challenges every day. Little small storms of life. Sometimes we fail, but sometimes we pass. But they all affect our spiritual life, don't they? They certainly do. Rebellion, or the choice not to think, act, and do, as or speak and do, as God would say to do. Anything I do not of faith. Bible says that's sin. Sin is a hindrance in my spiritual life. Doesn't make me unborn, as I said earlier. What it does is hinder the fellowship that I have, and it hinders my ability to do righteousness for God, because I can't do righteousness and sin at the same time. So if you might say, I'm losing opportunity. Every time I think like Doug, speak like Doug, act like Doug rather than Jesus Christ, which is not by faith, what I am doing is I am preventing myself, if you will, from being faithful at that time, from walking in righteousness. There's only two things you can do. Walk by faith or walk by sight. We're going to see some of that. And that's the issue that we need to look at. What is the preparation for these little decisions you're making today? How can they be a preparatory thing for maybe bigger challenges we're going to see? I believe they're coming. I know Gene's been saying this since he came back to the United States. Specifically, hard times are coming. Difficulty is already here to a greater extent than it was here 5 years ago, right? And even more than 10 years ago. Big challenges. We're being faced with decisions as Christians in America we've never been faced before, right? If you aren't, you aren't paying attention. We have challenges that we're going to face in the future, and not necessarily that somebody might cut my head off for Jesus. That's possible that that come to America. If you don't think that's possible, please wake up. Because it's possible. I'm not a prophet. Nobody can predict future things. People who do are ignorant of Scripture. But I can tell you one thing. If we just put our head in the sand, like some of my Christian friends I know, unfortunately even a few in my own church, I don't quite understand it. They put their head in their sand and it's no big deal. I don't want to watch the news. I don't really want to hear about this stuff. And I just got things to do and I got kids to look forward to and future things. It's not that we can't look to future things. But we need to be careful how much focus we put on, well, I'm going to for sure be here in 50 years or 20 years or 10 years, and therefore I'm making these plans for that. In so doing, we're bypassing the plans that we need to be making each and every day. The simple decisions by faith that work towards that, but not looking so far down the road that we miss what's going on. And these people don't understand what's coming, and they're not prepared. And I don't mean they don't have enough food or bullets. Maybe they don't, maybe they do. For their definition of enough, what I'm saying is, they're not prepared here. And the reason they're not prepared for what's coming then is because they're not doing today what they need to be doing today. And that's what we're going to look at. What's that preparation? You ever heard that story, the decisions you make today, or that phrase, will make you tomorrow? That's true spiritually. If you and I don't live rightly today, if we choose not to live correctly today, there's very little hope that we're going to live correctly in the future. We can say, oh, well, I realize that. God understands I'm just a sinful person. And it's true, He does know that we're all sinful. But we make excuses. I've been here before in my own life. We make excuses and we justify why rebellion to what God says and fulfilling Doug's desires and walking by my flesh rather than God's is somehow not that big a deal, and it's okay because God really understands. And yet someday I'll get faithful. I got a lot of life left. I mean, God doesn't really expect me, right? I'm young. I'm 41 years old, and I'm, you know, I got life to live yet. I can get serious in the future. That's a rebellious teenager attitude for a Christian to have. That's not pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So we need to consider the preparations. Heroes are forged in the furnace of difficulty, and we've all probably heard that at one time or another. And we all want to be forged as a hero, we just don't want to go through the fire to get it. That's human nature, right? But should we excuse it and say, see, it's all right, I just can't handle fire, it's human nature. I mean, it's just common. It's common, so it's okay. No. There's only one way to win an Olympic medal. Sit on the couch as long as you can, do as little as you can, as long as you can, like Gary Horton would say. Right? Because that's the best way to get the Olympic medal. No. You have to be faithful to the cause. You have to be disciplined to do those things that will help you to achieve that objective. In that athletic sense, it's different than the spiritual life. We need to choose to be a vessel of honor each day. You're not forced to be a vessel of honor each day. There's vessels of honor and dishonor. If you look at that passage in Timothy, Paul's talking to Timothy. He's not talking about believers and unbelievers. He's talking about believers, you and I. And we have the choice. Nobody forces you. You're not spiritually born as a Christian as a vessel of dishonor, and you just got no choice. Or some, they got an advantage, right? Nobody has an advantage over you. Nobody has an advantage over me. We're all given the same opportunity. Some just do more with it. Does that mean I'm talking about Doug doing all these great things for Jesus and talking about my own good works and the quality and the character of me to be able to do these things? Absolutely not. I got nothing to offer God. except what He does in me, I got nothing to offer that's pleasing to God. I got nothing to offer to any of you in your life that's valuable to your life except what God does through me. Because otherwise, all it is sin. It's just sinful, fleshly works of the flesh, not of faith. It's not pleasing to God, and it certainly isn't helpful to others. The challenges that we're going to face in the future are going to prepare us for future challenges yet beyond those, because that is the only preparatory thing. Smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. That's a true statement, isn't it? Smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. We all want to be skillful sailors, we just don't want to go through the rough water to get it. I know that. I'm no different. The challenge is, are we going to discipline ourselves? Are we going to actually choose to be a champion in the spiritual life? Because we get to choose every day. You and I get to choose every day. Should we do it to impress our friends? Certainly not. Should we do it to try to outdo old so-and-so? Man, that guy's been doing more things for Jesus than me all my life. Man, I just want to pass him one of these days. I had a friend of mine tell me that about 5-6 years ago. He was so frustrated and discouraged about his friend and all the things his friend was doing for the Lord. And it irritated him. Seems kind of foreign to me, but it was an opportunity for a teaching tool. That's the issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. These are just a lot of introductory things. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Just giving you some passages. I'm only going to read a couple of quick things. 24 to 27. Do you not know that all of those, or that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. That's a command for Christians. All Christians are entered into the race, and we're all running. Don't compete with one another. You might be running the 100-yard hurdles, and I might be running the 1,000-meter, and somebody else might be doing the whatever running. I'm not a track guy. Doesn't matter. We're not competing against one another. We are competing against ourselves. In that sense of Paul says here, we are to run in such a way as to please Him. That's it. Nothing else should matter. Spectators are spectators. Booers are booers and cheers are cheers, and none of that should affect us. It does sometimes because we let it. But it doesn't have to affect us. What any other Christian is doing, whether they're doing it to me or they're just doing it in their own life and I'm looking with envy or I'm looking with discouragement or sadness, it doesn't have to affect me. What should affect me is who bought me? Whose blood paid for me? That's the guy. He's the guy that matters. Nothing else. What I think about it doesn't matter, because God never asked Doug what he thinks. Never once. He doesn't care what I think. He doesn't. He cares what I do. He tells me how I should think. In that sense, He cares, because He wants us to think like Him, but if I'm not thinking like Him, He doesn't really care, because it's all sinful. It's all contrary to the way God thinks. He wants us to serve Him because He died for us, not in repayment of sins. Those of you that have been to Kalispell, when you're leaving Kalispell and you're going towards Big Fork, south end of Kalispell by the big lake, you see up there's about an 80-foot tall cross. It's been up there since I was a little kid. I don't know who put it there. It's lighted at night, and it's been lighted every night for 40-some years probably. It's 80 feet tall and it wide. And it says across the beam, Christ died for you. And I don't know how tall, but the letters must be 8 feet tall if they were actually up on the cross. It's up on a hill. You cannot miss it. And then all the way down it says, will you live for Him? That's what He wants to know. That's what He's asking us, and we're going to go to some scriptures and see that. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, and now they do up to obtain a perishable crown, yet we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus. This is Paul. Not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What's he disqualified from? Eternal life? No. It's not what Scripture teaches again. He's disqualified from the prize. He's talking about that. He doesn't define the prize, and we as children, like the monkey looking at shiny things, or like the kid on Christmas morning that's, you know, oh, look, the prize, what's the prize, what's the prize? I want to know what the prize is. What's the prize? What is it? Can I have it? We think that completely 100% goes away from our thinking as we get older, as we're adults, don't we? But it doesn't. There's that tendency in all of us. We want to know what's the prize. What am I getting? We all like good deals, right? Some people like good deals on shoes or cars or guns or whatever. A good deal. A good deal is when the value outweighs the cost. Don't matter what it is. In the spiritual life, the value that we receive from the cost we put in is so much greater. We just don't always realize it. We don't always see it that way. Whatever cost God is calling you to pay, our Christian brothers and sisters that are getting their heads cut off and much, much worse things are happening to them, that's actually one of the more merciful things that those people are doing to our brothers and sisters. But before they die, they're enduring much, much worse than that. I've heard stories recently that caused my stomach to tighten up, and it's hard to even listen to them without crying and without sometimes wanting to vomit. Literally, your stomach gets so sick to hear things that are happening, especially to women and children. But you know what? The glory that is going to be given to those people in eternity is so much more valuable. Number one reason, it's eternal, it's not momentary. He talks about perishable crowns, imperishable. It's eternal, forever. There's going to be little children there that are going to be spiritual giants in eternity. There are young children that are enduring things that some of it you and I could not even hardly imagine that a human being would do that to another human being, and yet to a child. That's what makes it hard not to want to execute justice on those who are doing it. I don't have that right, or I probably would be maybe even doing things I ought not to do. The issue is, they're paying a high cost for bringing glory to Jesus Christ. But that momentary light affliction is not even worthy to be compared. We read that verse, but we don't always really, truly faith it, trust it. Not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. If your life has had little challenges and they don't seem like that big a deal compared to those, feel like you've never really had great opportunities to be faithful to Jesus and show glory to Christ in my life. If you're faithful every day and all the little things God calls you to do, that's just as faithful to Him. That's 100% faithfulness. They're 100% faithfulness. It doesn't matter. He doesn't grade on the length of days. The length of your race does not determine your faithfulness. Write that down. Get that. The length of your race does not determine your faithfulness. Also, the size of your test does not determine your faithfulness. We think of that because we think in volumes and amounts and material things. The size of your test does not determine your faithfulness. You might go through what are considered little tests. To you, they might be a great big test. Might be harder for you to be faithful in that daily than it is for you to not deny Jesus if somebody was going to cut your head off, because that only takes a few minutes. What about the day after day after day repetitive challenge and the distractions and Satan using the flesh world and the devil to work against you? Those are faithful tests. So we need to not compare ourselves with those things. Philippians 2:14. Paul, what time are we supposed to stop? Are we supposed to stop at 9? I don't know. I haven't seen a schedule yet, Bob. We started at 9, so 9:45. Okay, and then we take how long of a break? 30 minutes. Okay, we got 5 minutes, and then we'll take a 30-minute break. Philippians 2:14-16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become. This is the reason why we should do all things without complaining, that we may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul is just saying he wants the labor he's put in, the price that he has paid, he's wanting it to buy a lot in their life, is what he's saying. He's wanting a good deal, just like you and me. We generally, though, want a good deal for our life and the things we think about things in our own life. Have you ever thought about, do you want a good deal for somebody else and you're the one with the checkbook? I don't often think of that. Sometimes. This study has stepped on my toes a lot in the last 3 weeks, because I'm not always the guy that I want to be. I know I'm not in poor company, I'm in good company because y'all can feel the same way. The issue is, I don't always want a good deal for somebody else because I want their great value. As long as them or somebody else is paying for it, right? In a spiritual sense, am I willing to lay aside of myself for their betterment? It's another definition of love. Do you want a good deal for somebody else? That's the issue. There's not enough of that in the American church today, and hence our society has been going the way it's been going all these times. And like Drew said, it's not totally shocking. It is disappointing and sad, but it's not totally shocking that things have happened in recent months in our country, decisions and things that have been made, because it's a natural progression of things that have been started. That when the snowball started getting rolled down the hill many years ago, it just might have flattened off for a little while and it didn't seem too big, but just because it rolls down a little steeper and gets a little bigger, it's still the same snowball. You know what the snowball is? Closing the book and saying no to God as a nation. But how does a nation do that? What's a nation made up of? Peoples, yous and me's. When we say, we'll do it our way instead of God's way, even on small levels each day, we are a part of the problem in this nation. We are part of the solution in this nation when each one of us, by faith, does daily the things that God has called us to do, and we can have effect on the people that God has put into our life, and that's different for every Christian, and that's how you change the world. You don't force it, you don't change it by force, you change it by effect. Because every day we are affecting other people. Every day we're affecting other people. Some I affect in a negative way, some I affect in a positive way. We're the only one that can change that. Because Satan can't force you to be a negative influence on them, and God won't force you to be a positive influence on them. So the question is, how are we going to do that today? Because that is the preparation for whatever is coming in your life and my life. Whatever is coming in our nation, that is the preparation. We're going to see a lot more scriptures. Write down in your notes by these two scriptures. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 10. We'll probably go there later. 2 Timothy 2, 3. You therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he's going to go on and we're going to look at it a little, we're going to get a little wisdom from that. Because it's a good statement and we've used it before as a camp theme and different thing. It's a great statement. I got a t-shirt that has it on that it's good. But there's more behind it that tells us how to do it. There's motivational principles behind it that will tell us how can we endure hardship. What does it look like? It's not necessarily going to give us all the how-tos in a daily sense, but we're going to find those elsewhere. And I think you'll be challenged and encouraged. I came away with this study, and even just this morning going through it, it invigorates me. It motivates me. It challenges me in a positive sense. It lights a fire in my belly, as my father-in-law always says. That's spiritual high or being greatly motivated, invigorated in a spiritual sense. He calls it a fire in your belly. We need more of a fire in our belly as Christians in America. We're not going to change what Washington, D.C. does. Other than voting, we have no effect on that. But we have a lot of effect on the people around us. And that's what needs to change the hearts of people. Drew talked about this last night as well. You and I are the only tools God has in America, right? Does He use the unbelieving part of America to affect His purpose in this country? No, not in an active sense, maybe, or in a direct sense. Indirectly, he works through different things. He uses you and I. Are we AWOL in the spiritual battle of America? He talked last night about the angelic conflict. That's what it boils down to. Are we AWOL? Let's take 30 minutes break, or 23 minutes now, and we'll come back at 10:15.